Okay, a little bit of review and recap, and then we'll get into our topic for the day. Monday, theology of worship. We worked through our approach, sola scriptura, regulative versus normative principle, which we're going to start coming to some conclusions with today. How are we going to view it dispensationally, etc. Then we spent the time looking through the biblical material, which today we're going to really kind of try to bring to a synthesis practically. Okay? There shouldn't have been a whole lot that we would have disagreed with on Monday, right? I mean, we didn't really draw any conclusions. We did come to some conclusions regarding principles coming out of the text, but those were pretty straightforward. When it comes to a theology of worship, it's pretty cut and dry. Okay, this is what the text says. These are the principles in this text. Okay. Yesterday we spent some time on a philosophy of worship after talking about history, church history, and how things developed. The philosophy, you know, those 4 points, I think they accurately represent the biblical text, but you could say them differently, right? Someone could come up here and give you 4 different points, and they could kind of be similar and overlap. Philosophy is a little more flexible within bounds, right? But it's definitely a little more flexible than saying, okay, this is what the text says. Today we're going to be focusing on methodology. Methodology, I would say, is a lot more flexible. Now, some methodologies are better than others because they help us accomplish our theological and philosophical goals better. Some methodologies may be invalid, and some methodologies may be valid. But within the realm of what is valid, there's room for flexibility. Okay? So some of what we're going to talk about is being able to differentiate between valid and invalid methodologies today. And then at other times, towards the end, I'm simply going to be giving suggestions of how you might do things in order to accomplish our goals in congregational worship. It's flexible. Within the realm of what is acceptable based on certain standards and certain philosophies and certain ideas, there is room for flexibility. So one church might do things a little differently than another, but they're both operating on the same theology and philosophy. Okay? Now, just by way of warning, today will be a little bit frustrating for some of you because I'm not going to answer all of your questions. Okay? We're not going to come to some solid cut and dry, okay? Because I know how it is. Okay, give me a list of rules, or give me, you know, this really easy way that I can just take this song and say, okay, it's good or it's bad, right? I mean, that's what we all want. But I think God is more glorified, and this is why God didn't give us that. Why didn't God just give us a hymnal? I mean, come on, it would have been so much easier, right? Give us a hymnal, we got the tunes in the text that we can sing, and then we're all set. But I think God is more glorified when we have to wrestle through it and discern what he wants without having to tell us. It's like, you know, when you were a kid, and you know, your parents had to tell you exactly what they wanted, okay? Jake, take out the trash. And the next day, Jake, take out the trash. And you know, every day, Jake, take out the trash. As we've all been there, brother. But when has a child reached maturity? It's when he does something that his parents want without having to be told. But not only that, when someone has really reached maturity, it's when they do something that they know the other person wants when that person has never even expressed that. Okay? I'll give you an example. My wife and I were remodeling our upstairs. We've got a kind of an open attic, and we're remodeling it to be a kind of a master bedroom, master bathroom kind of thing. My brother-in-law is a real good handyman. He lives across the street from us. And so he comes over and, you know, he tells me what to do and we do it and, you know, I mean, we're remodeling it. Well, Becky and I have talked a lot about what we want it to look like, what we want it to feel like. We laid out the plan together. We've talked about a lot of things, but we haven't talked about everything. And there are occasions when we're up there working and we need to make a decision. How do we want to do this, this way or that way? Sometimes, you know, I'll yell down for Becky to come up and say, hey, which one would you like here? But sometimes she's not home, so maybe I'll call her. But in a lot of areas, I've gotten to the point where we've talked about it enough generally that when we come to a decision about specifics, I already know what she's going to want. She never told me specifically, but I already know. For instance, it's an attic, so it's got a slanted roof. So basically what we're doing, you know, it's like this. And so basically, it's not like that. It's like this. Okay? So basically we're putting in walls like this, you know, for the room. Well, and then what we're doing is we're building in dressers into the wall to make use of that space, all right? Well, I realized without having even talking to Becky about it that, you know, women like places for knickknacks, right? You like the dresser top where you can put the pictures and the little things, right? So, and I realized, you know, we're not going to have that in our room. It's basically going to be a bed, some nightstands, and a couch, and a lot of floor space. We're not going to have any dressers because they're all going to be built in. So without her saying, you know what, Scott, I'd really like to be able to set pictures and things somewhere. Without her having to tell me that, you know, as I was talking to my brother-in-law, we decided to build in some cabinets, and then we actually did it like this so that there are places for knickknacks. Okay, silly example, right? The point is, when you really love someone and you study someone and you're with them, you get to the point where you know what they're going to want without them having to tell you. And that's what a relationship is, right? I've got a second cousin who says she and her husband never talk anymore because they know what each other are thinking. So they just don't talk. If they talk, they start a sentence and the other one knows what they're going to say. So they just don't talk anymore. That's a little bit extreme, all right? That's Dr. Salter, who Mike talks about a lot, my uncle. It's his daughter. So they're a little, you know, anyway. Very, very intellectual. The point is this. God could have given us a hymnal. You know, God could have given us a set form of worship, but he didn't. Because he doesn't want to leave us in immaturity, to have to tell us what to do. He wants us to have to work through it and come to conclusions about what he wants, about what he will like. And we do so by getting to know him, by getting to know what he's like, by getting to know his desires and dislikes, and then we can come to conclusions about what he'll like in realms that he hasn't told us. It is a mark of immaturity to come to the scriptures and come to the Christian life and say, if God didn't tell me, then it doesn't matter. That is immaturity. A mark of maturity is to say, everything matters, and I can come to right conclusions by knowing God and knowing what he likes. And so it's glorifying to God for us to struggle through some of these things. And each one of us will be struggling through these things every day of our lives. My pastor and I constantly are talking about, okay, are we really doing things the best way in our worship services? Can we change things? We're kind of constantly changing and altering how we do things. Not for the sake of change, but we realize, you know what? To accomplish our theology and philosophy of worship, maybe doing it this way would help it better. And we'll talk about that today, right? Now, the first thing on our agenda needs to be, what is allowed in worship and what is not allowed in worship. And of course, deciding that is going to start with whether or not we follow the regulative principle or the normative principle. Regulative in, you know, one of its forms, or the normative principle. So remember our little chart here? Okay, the most narrow circle is we may only do that which has been explicitly commanded in the New Testament, right? Number two, we may only do that which has been explicitly taught in the Old or New Testament. Number three, we may only do what has been commanded or, what's the word we used?
Sanctioned
in the New Testament. Number four, we may only do what has been commanded or sanctioned in the Old or New Testament. And then number five, whatever is not forbidden is permitted. So number five is normative. And then one through four are various shades of the regulative principle. Now, based on the biblical material, which seems to fit best? That's the question. And, you know, I'm going to tell you in a minute what I think, but you need to wrestle through where you stand on this. And one of the long answer questions on the exam is going to be, explain the difference between the normative and regulative principle. Which do you believe and why support it from Scripture? Okay? These are all orthodox positions. You're not a heretic if you believe one or the other, but you need to have biblical reasons. You need to have biblical support. Now, the number one, you basically have to be, you know, a very, very strict, almost hyper-dispensationalist to hold it, really. I mean, you see absolutely no continuity between the Old and New Testament. You know, what, you know, it's church and everything else in the Bible really is just kind of unimportant. You know, only those things came in for the church. Okay? So I'm not sure we have to limit it to number one, only what is commanded in the New Testament. Because God is the same, why we talked about this Monday, because what he desires is the same as far as how to approach him. We are the same as far as people. Okay? Though Israel is not the church, the principles carry through. And we saw some examples of that Monday. So I don't think we need to limit it just to commands in the New Testament. Okay? So then the question is, so that rules out 1 and 3 basically then, right? This is commands in the New Testament, this is sanctioned in the New Testament. So then the next question to ask is, well, do we need to limit it to explicit commands, thou shalt have this in your service, or can we open it up to things that are sanctioned? In other words, somebody does it and it's portrayed in a positive light, it's not condemned, you know, God seems to approve of such and such in worship. Okay? What do you think? Based on what we've seen in the biblical material, do we need to limit it to commands only? Or can we open it up to sanction?
Open it up to sanction.
How many think we need to limit to commands? You know, that's a safe way. And if someone's going to hold that, I'm going to respect that. Because that's safe. Right? So we can really just create a list. So I'm comfortable with that. I'm not sure we have to limit it to that. Because if God gives an example of something, he portrays it in a positive light, then that means he approved of it. So I agree. I think we can open it up to sanction. Now that makes it more difficult, right? We've got to wrestle with the biblical text. We've got to wrestle with this and say, okay, you know, is this allowable? Because then what we also have to do, if we're not going to limit it to New Testament, we're not going to limit it to command, we need to decide, okay, why did Israel do this, for instance? Is it connected to the law? Was there a law reason? Was there a ritual reason that really, you know, we don't want to follow today? Okay, so it makes it more difficult. But I think we can do that. So what about then, if we're going to open it up that far, whatever that's been commanded or sanctioned in the Old or New Testament, then we come down to the tension between normative and regulative. Are we going to say that we may only, whatever is not commanded is forbidden, or are we going to say whatever is not forbidden is permitted? And remember, we've got to base this off Scripture, got to base this off what God wants. What was the pattern that we saw? Both Old and New Testament. What was the pattern that we saw that God wants over and over and over and over again? That God condemns over and over and over and over again? Anybody? Yes?
Oh, with some example of me having to buy you, if it wasn't commanded, it was forbidden. They were offering sacrifices, but not in a way that wasn't commanded.
Yeah. One example, right? Nadab and Abihu. They were offering sacrifice to the Lord. It had not been forbidden, so why were they punished? Because it was strange. It had not been commanded. Okay? We saw that example over and over again, right? Nadab and Abihu. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for this very thing. It seems to me that the example in Scripture is that God wants to be in charge of what we have in worship. The biggest thing for me is Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Church authority does not have the right to constrain somebody to do something that hasn't been commanded or sanctioned in Scripture. So, for instance, with our silly example from Monday, I can't, as the pastor of First Baptist Church of Rockford, say to my congregation, in our worship service, we're going to have a square dance, and by the fact that we have it in our service, really kind of expect them to participate when it hasn't been commanded in Scripture. Okay, yes, sir.
Could you give me an example of something sanctioned in our worship?
We will talk about that today, yes. Because we're going to try to come to a conclusion about what's allowed, and we're going to see some things that are commanded and some things that are sanctioned. Okay?
It's clear from all the things you presented that, you know, commanded is what, and then sanctioned, I'm just a little hazy.
Okay, yeah. Okay, good. We'll wrestle with that. His point is, all right, it's clear God wants to do what has been commanded. How do we know that it's okay to do what's been sanctioned? Mike? Yeah.
We're not commanded, but we have to sanction.
Yeah, that's kind of a good example, although there's a little bit of a difference in my mind, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that in a moment. Okay. Now, let me say this. Whether or not you believe the regulative and normative principle is not going to mandate one kind of music style or another. So the whole CCM debate is not answered with this particular issue. You know, it's not like, if you believe the regulative principle, you'll only sing hymns. If you believe the normative principle, you can allow CCM. This doesn't deal specifically with musical forms and that sort of thing. That's another issue. What we're talking about is what elements are allowed in a worship service. And that leads us to our first, to our next major topic. With the regulative principle, how it's been articulated is they divide it into a taxonomy of four separate categories that you need to know. Okay, four separate categories to help us decide, to help us know how we need to do a congregational worship service. Okay? The first layer is substance. Okay, these are four categories that we need to regulate by Scripture, but they're regulated in different ways. And so this is kind of the regulative principle further developed and explained. Okay, substance means the content of the elements. The next category is going to be elements. But substance is the content of the elements. This book that I said, if you're going into the ministry, you need to get, has a good explanation of these. Duncan says, Reformed theologians argue that the whole substance of worship must be biblical. Not that only words from the Bible can be used, but that all that is done and said in worship is in accordance with sound biblical theology. The content of each component must convey God's truth as revealed in His Word. So this is pretty obvious. For instance, when you pray, it must be scriptural. When you preach, it must be scriptural. When you sing, it must be scriptural. That's what we mean by substance. The content of the various elements in a worship service need to be biblical. Nobody disagrees with this, right? Okay? So in other words, if we're in a Christian worship service, you can't sing about Baal. Okay. Well, nobody disagrees with this, but it's a good point. Like, can we sing a Catholic requiem in a church service? Well, it's a mass for the dead. It's a prayer for the dead that God will let them, you know, out of purgatory. Is the substance biblical? No. Okay? So is the substance biblical? Let's look at this hymn, this given hymn. Is this theologically correct? That's the kind of thing that we're getting at with substance. Okay? The second layer is elements. Yes, sir?
Can we sing a happy birthday song in church?
Can we sing a happy birthday song in church? Well, does it fit the purpose of what we're doing in the service? That's the question you've got to ask. Okay? All right. Elements. These are the components or the specific parts of a service. Okay? So, reading the Bible, preaching, singing, prayer, Lord's Supper, baptism, etc. These are the specific parts of a service. And the regulative principle says these need to be governed by Scripture. And if we're going to take, you know, layer four, we can only have as elements in our service those things that have been commanded or sanctioned in the Old or New Testament. Okay, third layer is forms. Forms. Forms are the way in which the elements are carried out. Okay, the way in which the elements are carried out. This is what Duncan said. As for the forms of the elements, there will be some variations. Different prayers will be prayed. Okay, so by saying that the elements have to be prescribed, we're not saying we can only pray prayers that are in the Bible. We're saying with forms, there will be variation. Different prayers will be prayed, different songs be sung, different scriptures read and preached, the components of worship rearranged from time to time, the occasional elements like the Lord's Supper, baptism, etc., performed at various chosen times and the like. There will be, of necessity, some human discretion exercised in these matters. So here, and here's the point, Christian common sense, under the direction of general scriptural principles, patterns, and proportions, must make a determination. Okay? So here's the point. Elements We're only going to allow in our service those elements that the Bible has specifically commanded or sanctioned. But how we do those elements is going to have a little more flexibility because obviously the Bible hasn't given us explicit direction on how to do it. So we have to use what Duncan says as Christian common sense under the guidance of Scripture, using the principles of Scripture to govern the way in which we accomplish the elements. Okay, all of this we're going to be elaborating on today. Let's just get the general. Yes, sir.
I've been to, when I was younger, with my, and I was in Ohio, I went to a church that, say twice, that every time you meet, they'd have some Lord's Supper.
Okay.
Now, is it scriptural to have Lord's Supper every time you meet?
We'll talk about that. That's my pat answer. Fourth layer, circumstances. Circumstances. These are incidental matters that of necessity demand a decision. We've got to make a decision about them, but are not specifically commanded in the Word. This is where things like buildings fit. Or whether or not are we going to use pews or chairs? Are we going to have electricity? Air conditioning? I mean, things that are important, we've got to make a decision about them in terms of congregational worship, but they're incidental. Okay, Duncan says this, finally as to circumstances, whether we sit or stand, have pews or chairs, meet in a church building or a storefront, sing from a hymnal or from memory, what time on the Lord's Day services are to be held, and more. Okay, these things must be decided upon in the absence of specific biblical direction, and hence they may be done in accordance with the light, and he's quoting from the Westminster Confession of Faith and the London Baptist Confession, they may be done in accordance with the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word. So it's still under the guidance of the Word. We're still using biblical principles. But we're using common sense. Okay? Should we have our worship service at 2 a.m. or at 10:30 a.m.? Oh, the Bible doesn't tell us. Let's have it at 2. All right, well, we need to use a little bit of common sense under the guidance of Scripture. Let's not have the worship service at 2 a.m. Okay? So as we move further down this taxonomy, there's more flexibility, more room for variety, because there's less biblical instruction. As we move higher up the list, there's more biblical instruction, and so it's going to be more set. So what this means then is two different churches who both believe in the regulative principle in terms of substance and elements should be almost exactly the same, but as you get down to forms and circumstances might have a lot of difference. And it moves kind of on that continuum like that. Okay? So obviously the content of any service is going to have to be the same. It's going to be biblical. It's going to be about God, about Christ, about salvation. You know, but the doctrines of Scripture can't be about other things. The elements I'm going to argue today are going to be, are for those who believe in the regulative principle, are going to be pretty much the same. Okay, I think we can come to a pretty good list of what may be allowed in a worship service. How we do it is going to be a lot more flexible, and the circumstances is going to be very, 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 very flexible. But still, with these two, it's under the authority of Scripture, using principles of Scripture to guide and to govern. Okay, do you understand the four levels? Okay, so let's talk now about elements. Basically, Monday and Tuesday was substance, right? What's the theology of worship? And that's pretty obvious. It's got to be biblical. Okay, let's talk about the elements. I'd like you to turn first to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this passage Monday. This is kind of one of the key passages for elements, for the elements in a worship service. And here is a good example of sanction, not command. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. The church has just been birthed. People have come to Christ. What did they do? Verse 1. Now Peter and... Acts chapter 2. Wrong verse. Here we go. And when the day of Pentecost was fully... Wait, where am I? Oh, 42. Ha-ha. 42. Let's go to 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. So those who were saved were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there we see church membership. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay? So first point. Are these commands, thou shalt have apostles' doctrine, thou shalt have fellowship, thou shalt have breaking of bread, thou shalt have prayers? Are these commands?
No.
This is a perfect example of things that are sanctioned, they did them, and they're obviously viewed in a positive light. And another good principle regarding sanction, I mean, if it only says they did it one time, we're going to be a little more careful. But if it says, okay, they did this, and another example, hey, they did that again. Oh, look, they did that again. They did that again. Then we could say, you know what, that's been sanctioned. Okay? Does that answer your question about something that's been sanctioned? Is that Bree? Is that right? Yeah, Bree? Okay, Acts 2:42 through 47. You know, they did this, they did this, they did this. And then it says in other places they did the same similar things. This is sanction, not command. Okay? So what do we see here? Number one, devotion to the apostles' teaching. So what is this? Well, this would be preaching and teaching of biblical truth. Now, in our case, the apostles' teaching has been collected and is finished and is canonized. So we need to limit it to the Word of God now. But it's basically the same thing. After the apostles wrote down this teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and it's finished, and we basically have the apostles' teaching in the Word of God. So I would say this is biblical sanction for preaching and teaching and worship of the Bible. Okay? So I'm going to just kind of throw out some questions and not give you any answers, but I want you to think. So, does that mean we can preach and teach in a worship service? Okay, let me be very clear. We're talking about a worship service. We're not talking about the general job of the church, you know. Can the church organize a work day and mow the lawn? Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a worship service. So should a worship service contain teaching about other things other than the Scriptures? That's the question. Well, this seems to say the apostles' doctrine. Okay? Number two, devotion to fellowship. This word literally means having in common. And it has the sense of having the gospel in common, having spiritual matters in common, having Christ in common. So this is a kind of unity that believers have when they gather. It's not, you know, we use the term fellowship kind of lightly. And it's okay to use it that way, but in its technical sense, it's not, you know, getting together to watch a football game. Let's go have some fellowship and watch the football game. Is getting together as believers and watching a football thing a profitable thing? Yes. But that's not technically what the Bible means when it means fellowship. It means having in common, gathering together for the purpose of having in common the things of Christ, the gospel, the Bible. That's fellowship in its technical sense. Okay, getting together for coffee, going to get pizza as believers together, it's profitable. But that's not technically what we're talking about in this sense of fellowship. Okay, third, devotion to the Lord's Supper. Okay, I mentioned this the other day. Breaking of bread has a definite article in it, the breaking of bread. It's very clear, because this phrase is used over and over again, that it's speaking about the Lord's Supper. So this is something that they were devoted to. Now, in answer to Jake's question, Lord's Supper, element, how often, circumstance.
You could have it whenever you wanted.
Could have it every week, could have it every service, could have it once a year, every quarter, once a month. As long as you are satisfied that you are being devoted to it, the Bible doesn't tell us how often. Okay, so I would argue that there is flexibility there because we're talking about circumstance, something that's not been explicitly given in the Scriptures. And so under so there's going to be disagreement. I mean, under the guidance of Scripture with biblical principles, we'll make this decision. There's going to be disagreement. Some might say, well, but based on these principles, I think we should do it every month. Based on these principles, I think we should do it every week.